All right, we're going to read Matthew 24, verses 1 through 8. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains." So we see that the things we see are happening in the wars and the droughts and floods and everything, they're not the end of anything. They're not even the sign that the Lord is coming. They're necessary things. You notice he said, such things must happen. They're necessary things, but they are birth pains. What do you suppose is going to be born? When there's birth pains, usually something's going to be born. What do you suppose is going to be born? The kingdom of God. They're birth pains. The kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is external. It will come with Christ, but it's also being formed in us. Kingdom of God is the casting out of evil. That's what it is. It's the casting out of Satan. That's the kingdom. Jesus said, "If I cast out devils with the finger of God, the kingdom has come to you." That's what it is, the birth pains. We're in birth pains now. I want you to notice in particular their question. He said, they asked him two things. What did he ask? What did they ask him? Interactive sermon here. What did they ask him? What will be the sign of your coming? And? Of the end of the age. End of the church age. Now I want you to notice the word coming. This is very important. The Greek term is parousia. When you see it written, it looks like parousia. And people call it parousia. Ordinarily, I don't mind anglicizations of words, but that's too much for me. So we'll stick with parousia. That's the way it's supposed to be pronounced. Well, that's very important because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the teaching of the rapture, we can look at that, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. He said, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God..." Yeah, 15. "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the..." What? Coming. I want you to know it's very important. I'll explain why it's important. What do you think the Greek term is? Parousia. Now, why that's important is this, is because we have had over the last 100 years, really, now, a teaching that there was going to be two comings. There would be a coming any minute now. In fact, you may not even get out of the church. And you will fly up through the air. And you'll be in heaven. And no more troubles and no more income tax and no more wars and no more nothing. Boy, that's a good message. I mean, that'll work. Make everybody feel good. The only problem is that it's based on 1 Thessalonians 4:15. And 1 Thessalonians 4:15 is talking about the parousia. Ha, in the Greek, ha parousia. So there are not two comings. It's a myth. There's only the one, and it's the one in Matthew 24. And the one in Matthew 24 is not an invisible flight of the church to heaven. It's the coming of the Lord in the clouds of glory. That is the coming. And this other one that is so widely spread in America is a myth. There's no scriptural basis for it, whatever. And ordinarily, I don't deal in things like that because, you know, people want to believe whatever you want to believe. We'll know when it happens, won't we? But the problem is that it prevents people from looking toward what they should be looking at, is the Lord's dealing with us. See, it focuses the Adamic nature, flesh and blood nature, on something that flesh and blood can understand, which is, I'm out of here. We don't stop to think, in the body, out of the body, what does it matter? I'm out of here. Let the Lord take care of it. And then we'll write books about those who are left behind and make millions of dollars. A complete myth, a complete myth. But you see, the danger there is the kingdom. Hey, we better look at that verse. Somebody like Tim, flip over to Luke 17:32. Oh, Lord. I never wanted to be different from everybody else. Although Audrey won't agree with that. All right. Back up there. That's not quite the one I want. Keep going back up. Let's see what we got there. I know. Keep going. Let me see. Where are we? Luke 17. Let's try 20, verse 20. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation." That is, it's not something that you see out here. "Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Now, that's the problem with focusing people on an external event. Because our natural nature, we can really dig that. We can really relate to us just as we are. You know, not repentance or anything. We just get caught up and we're where? We're in heaven. And what's it like? There's streets of gold. There's golden slippers. There's mansions and backyards full of diamonds, as if those would make anybody happy. And there we are. What we're going to do? I don't have the foggiest. All I know is, I'm out of here. Well, you know, you don't have to be a scholar to understand that. That's pretty palatable, pretty reasonable, but it's pretty attractive doctrine, don't you think? But what it does... Well, thank you, darling. She's shaking her head. No, she's not like that. All right. But the problem is that what God is doing today is he's building his internal kingdom. See, there's an internal kingdom, and that's the one that Jesus was talking about. The kingdom is within you. But also in another place, he said, you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom. And you see, that's a visual observation. So the Lord isn't saying there is no outer kingdom. He does like he usually does. He just confines himself to a certain truth. And then in another place, he'll tell you another part of the truth. And so there is a coming of the kingdom with observation, so to speak, but not in the text, not in the context of what he's saying. Because he said in another place, you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sit down in the kingdom. So the point is this, the internal kingdom comes before the external kingdom. Now, does that make sense to you? No. Yes. Before there can be an external kingdom, there has to be an internal kingdom. That's what he says. It's within you. And the parables of Jesus, to a great extent, not exclusively, but to a great extent, are about the internal kingdom. And why do you suppose that is? It's because that's the important part. The external will take care of itself once you get the internal. But the internal will not take care of itself once you get the external. To take people and to just take the churches as they are, and we're only as far as Pentecost. See, we haven't gone through the whole program of redemption, and so consequently, we're in the condition that Bill was talking and praying about today, and that's all through the churches of the Lord, there is unforgiveness, there is bitterness, there is strife, there is jealousy, there is envy, there is covetousness, backbiting, slander, gossip. You go to any church you want, you're going to find that. That's what it is. Everybody can say, amen or oh me, but that is the way it is. And if you were to see, the kingdom hasn't been formed. We're just starting. Really, we have the blood, thank God, and we have the Spirit, thank God. But we're just beginning to have God establish his will in us. See, the kingdom of God is the doing of God's will in the earth. And this is just beginning. The kingdom of God is prophesied by the last three feasts that come after Pentecost. And so we've been brought up now to readiness to have the kingdom, the inner kingdom, formed in us. And the inner kingdom is what? The doing of God's will. Right? And when we're not forgiving people, are we doing God's will? When we're covetous, are we doing God's will? When we're telling lies, are we doing God's will? So even though we have been washed in the blood, we have accepted the atonement, the kingdom has not been formed in most of us. But it's all on God's timetable. I'm a great student of types, and I never started out that way. I don't know how in the world I ended up with all the types and shadows, but they all show that we're right on track. We're moving right along, and now we've come to the kingdom, to the inner kingdom. And that's why you hear so many songs as we did about war, because it is a warfare. See, if Jesus said, if I cast out devils with the finger of God, then the kingdom has come unto you. Now, we prayed this morning for our sister for deliverance. See, that's the coming of the kingdom. God doesn't want that in her. See, that's a work of the enemy. That's not the work of God. God is not the author of fear. See, that's a work of the enemy. And so when we pray and God gives us victory over Satan, that's the coming of the kingdom. Now, we're just starting because we have known about physical deliverance, But we haven't known that much about moral deliverance and spiritual deliverance. But now is the time, and hence we have Bill's spirit-anointed exhortation that we might repent and take care of these things in our life which are enemies of the kingdom. Does that make sense to you? You see that? The churches haven't been there before. You won't hear that. Usually when you go around, you may hear a lot about the rapture. But you see, the problem with that is not whether it comes pre-trib, post-trib, or mid-trib, or whatever. There's no issue there. What issue is this? This is no issue to argue about, for goodness sake. When it happens, it happens. But the problem is that by stressing this, we turn people's attention away from what God is doing. And we focus it on the external kingdom. The catching up of the saints is the first act of the external kingdom. You see, once we're raised from the dead, the redemption has been completed. Once we're raised from the dead, the last enemy has been destroyed, and we have been totally redeemed. We're not totally redeemed until we have been raised from the dead and have a body like that of Christ. Does that make sense to you? Let me say that again. We haven't finished with the work of salvation, or redemption as you will, until we have attained to the resurrection to life, which we don't do now. It will happen when the Lord comes, consonant with the Lord's coming. But that is the climax. Now, if you read in 1 Thessalonians, the catching up comes which? Before or after the resurrection? I stumped you, didn't I? Wait a minute. Does the catching up come before or after the resurrection? See, that's the problem with the preaching of the rapture. It's left people confused about the all-important topic, which is the resurrection. And it's fastened on the catching up, which is not an act of redemption. And there's no types in the Feast of the Lord on the catching up. That's not an act of redemption. Redemption finishes with the redemption of your body. That's the climax. That's John 3:16. Shall not perish. All right, now, I'm asking you again, you better have the right answer this time, or woe unto you. I don't have to yell anymore. Andrew does my yelling now, so I don't have to yell anymore. Does the resurrection come before or after the catching up? What? Yeah. It has to come before. Just think of the picklement we would be in if we were caught up now before we were raised from the dead. I mean, before we're raised from the dead, we still have a flesh and blood body, right? Now, we're going to have some trouble with the roof. You have to go through this roof and then through all my books that are up there. That's a lot of heavy doctrine up there. And you have to go through all of that if you're going to get caught up before you're resurrected. So what happens is redemption, which includes the forming of the inner kingdom, that's really what redemption is. Redemption or salvation, those terms are absolutely synonymous the way I'm using them, is the act of moving you from Satan to God. That's what salvation is. It's moving you from Satan to God. You were born in sin. You were born with Adam's rebellion in you. That's Satan. Okay? So you started over here with certain satanic tendencies. To a greater or less extent, we're not all the same. Do you believe that's true? Yes, I know it certainly was true in my life. All right, We started off in union with Satan to a certain extent and showing the works of Satan and the personality of Satan in our language and our rebellion and the things we do. The first thing a baby learns to say is me, me, me. That's us. That's self-centeredness. And then the process of redemption or salvation moves us along a continuum. We don't jump, bing, bang, over here. We're moving along a continuum. And everyone in this room, every one of us, is on that continuum. But we're not all at the same place. Some are nearer to Satan than others are. Some are nearer to God than others are. Every one of us is on this continuum. Now, it's the business of the leadership of the church to help every one of us make some progress today away from Satan and toward God. Does that make sense to you? Salvation is deliverance from Satan and union with God and dwelling in His perfect will. When Jesus said that you may be with me where I am, He wasn't talking about heaven. Where Jesus am is in the center of God's person and will. He's always there. He didn't say where I will be, He said where I am. And so where the Lord wants us is in the center of God's person and will. That's what we're moving toward. Okay, now when this program is finished, we will receive another body so that the new wine will be in new wineskins. That make sense to you? I mean, this body won't serve any longer. Once you're over here dwelling in God's perfect will and person, this body is a big hindrance. Just a hindrance. It's just a prison. That's all it is. Now, when we're over here with Satan, the body works fine. But when we get over here with God, it doesn't work. So, God is moving it. Now, when we get and we're raised, the dead in Christ shall rise. When that happens, the last enemy has been destroyed in our life, and the kingdom has been formed within us. Okay? The inner kingdom. The outer kingdom is no problem. The outer kingdom is a manifestation of the inner kingdom. It's the inner kingdom which is the true and eternal kingdom. The rest is just outside for people to see. But the work has been done inside. All right. Now, once we have been totally saved, totally redeemed, the body has been redeemed, then our first kingdom act in the external kingdom will be what? I already told you. To be caught up. That's the catching up is our first action in the external kingdom. It is not an act of redemption. There's no redemption in moving people from one place to another. Redemption is moving people's personality from Satan to God. Of course, the first step in that is forgiveness through the blood. And then all the things, our experiences, the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministries and gifts and everything are all working to move us from Satan to God. Does that make sense to you? No? Yes? Okay. So if you are living as a true Christian, and I cannot assume because you've come to church that you're living as a true Christian, because your presence here is good, and I certainly appreciate it, and we all appreciate it, but I don't know what's going on in your life. I have no way of looking at you. You all look very nice. But I don't know what's going on in your life. You may be making real tracks with the Lord, which means you're going through painful processes of change and challenge and having to swallow your pride and whatever else, your lusts and so on, to get a further grip on the Lord, a further movement along this continuum. And we were challenged about that this morning. I forget whether it's Bill or somebody else, that we don't stop. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're getting there, but we're not there yet. And if you settle, if you stop in your, Paul said at the end of his life, I'm pressing on, I'm pressing forward. And if you stop, the forces of decay will set in. The reason for that is they are so, the pressure on us, the death that presses on us from without and within, from our own personality, plus our outer circumstances, the media, all the pressures of our culture, are death. They're death. They're all pressing on us to live in the natural man, to live in the flesh and blood life. See, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. But all of us actually are like clay. We're actually like clay. Sometimes I can see people like clay. We're like clay. And God is forming us. He's forming us. The master potter is forming us. But as was brought out in the prayer for Darlene, you have to give him permission to meddle with your life like that. You can't assume that he's going to do it. He's a perfect gentleman. And you can't assume that God is just going to embarrass you and bring you to challenges and stretch you and, you know, leave you perplexed and painful sometimes, as it says in 2 Corinthians 4. You can't just assume that. See, today, the Lord is knocking at the door of the Christian people. See, that verse in Revelation 3, verse 20, is not talking to the unsaved. It's often preached to the unsaved, but it's talking to Christian people, the church of Laodicea. And the Lord today is ready to do a work in us that we have not had before. Oh, a few saints here and there, but not the wagon train. Now, I know this is what God once said. The Lord is at the door. The Lord of hosts is at the door, knocking at the door. And you have to give him permission to enter. He will not enter unless you open the door. And we have to be doing that continually. And then he comes into us and he dines with us. Now, what he dines on, can you tell me what he dines on? He dines on our obedience and worship. We dine on his body and blood. And his body and blood are our life. They are our life. And if you read in John 6, his body and blood are our resurrection. They are our resurrection. The resurrection, when we eat the flesh of Christ and drink the blood of Christ, which we do every day in the spirit realm, when we turn away from the actions of our sinful nature, we're fed with the body and blood of Christ in the spirit realm. We don't see it, but it's going on in here. And people, that is the resurrection. See? Because he says where the carcasses, the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. What he's saying is that it is my body and my blood which will bring you up to me. Not our doctrine. You can be doctrinally as sound as a dollar, but that isn't the resurrection. The resurrection is in the body and blood of Christ. That's in the sixth chapter of John. So now you can't dine with the Lord once. You wouldn't want to eat one meal a day, one meal for your life. You wouldn't want to do that. Most of us wouldn't care for that. In fact, it wouldn't last long. But it's the same way with the Lord. I'm telling you. Oh, hallelujah. The provision God has made for the age of physical and moral horrors that we are approaching is his indwelling. It is not being caught out of here. That's not the biblical provision that God has made. It is His life in you that will bring you through everything that is coming. Hear me. Because otherwise, if we don't have that inner life, if we don't have that develop in us, in the things that are coming, we're going to be tossed around like straw in a hurricane. And the Christian people that have been taught the rapture, look, who's going to deliver? Look what's happening now. They'll be just like the unsaved. And the provision that God has made for the day that we are facing, and we are facing it, hear me, is to have His life in us so strong that 1,000 will fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it shall not come nigh us. Why? Because we're dwelling in Him, in Him, in Him. Now, people, this has to be done every day. You cannot get it once. It's not a ticket. It's a way of life, of gaining the life of God. And it's time now. It came to the church of Laodicea, the one church about whom God had nothing good to say. The one church with not one redeeming feature. And He said, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. And you've got to do that every day. You say, well, that will interrupt my business as usual. Yes, it will interrupt your business as usual. Oh, if I can't impress on you strongly enough. We see in here in this 24th chapter, and I've been studying on this and writing about this past week, the different things that he says in here about deception. Twice he talks about it. And false prophets in verse 11 will appear and deceive many people. And the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold because of the abundance of wickedness that is coming. I'm telling you, we're going to have to be prepared for what's coming. What I think is going to happen, and I can't say thus saith the Lord, except generally the Lord is warning me that there are things coming, and we're gonna have to have God if we're gonna stand. And what I could see in the natural happening, if these terrorists, see the terrorism isn't going away, it's just building. Because the forces that are building it, there's no resolution to them. You can't beat it down with guns or anything else because there's just too many people involved and their needs and their desires are not being satisfied. And they're operating from the communist code of warfare, which is if you're going to overcome a larger nation, the only way you can do it is with terrorism. So I anticipate, now if it doesn't happen, praise the Lord, no one will be more happy than I, but I anticipate people being killed by the millions in this country. It will take that to do what God wants to do in America. It will take that kind of thing. And we're going to need God. We're going to have God in a much greater way that we have Him. Praise the Lord. Amen. And He has made that provision for us. And we don't want to be locked into business as usual. I was thinking, you know, if you're downtown, let's say, picture yourself in this situation. You're downtown. Okay, you think, maybe I left the door unlocked. Well, that's okay. I'm going to a job appointment. My baby's in the nursery. My children, I've got a couple of children in school, and I'm downtown, and all of a sudden the Lord appears in the sky and says, come. But Lord, I got cash and jewelry in the house, and I think I left the door open. My baby's in the nursery. My kids are in school. And you're telling me to come, and you know that if you don't go right then, you're never going to get another chance. Come on. Now, what I'm asking you is this, is are your possessions and your family so on the altar of God that you could move in a situation like that and believe that God would take care of them? Are you at that place yet? That's where the Lord wants us to be. absolutely ready every day, every moment of every day, living just as Bill prayed, living in his life, repenting, looking to the Lord, not saying, well, I've got it made. That's the problem facing the church today. So we've got to get off the dime and really live the life and not just think about it or talk about it. Hallelujah. God has made provision for the day in which we live. And it is entering into us in a greater way. And our learning to live by His life. And as that happens, as we're molded, as the clay that we are is molded in the image of God, God, in that case, will see to it that we're protected. And we'll have that faith. We won't be running around. Bible says, he that believes shall not be make haste, will not be running around in confusion and consternation. But we will be solid, ready to live by a miracle, expecting miracles. That's what we're going to need in the day to come. We're going to be out of this flesh and blood life that we're living now and into a life of miracles, living by a life of miracles, just as the Lord lived. The Lord wants to bring to pass His word that He says, greater works than these shall you do. I've been thinking about that for over 50 years. Lord, when are you going to do that? The Lord's going to do it. It was a prophecy. Greater works than these shall you do. Hasn't happened yet in church history. All of these wonderful things, exciting things, and dangerous things have been reserved for the time in which we live. And in the midst of all of this, God is getting to ready to build in whoever will give Him permission to do so, the internal kingdom. So, for just a brief moment this morning, can I lift your minds and hearts above the job appointment, above the baby in the nursery, above all these other things? The worship this morning lifted me up, I tell you, in such a wonderful way, and I know it did you too. And I felt the awe of God. I felt the presence of God. And that's the way God wants us to live, to be just lifted out of this American culture. Just forget about it. Just forget about it. And just for a brief moment on Sunday morning, live in that glory. We're going to have to live like that, people. We're going to have to bring that with us wherever we go. There's no longer, the ability to just live as we used to. I was thinking this morning, we have gone in my lifetime from Horatio Alger to Harry Potter. We have gone from the poor young man that by hard work and industry and good character made a success of life to witchcraft. Just in my lifetime. Everyone's all excited because the kids are reading. I'm not all excited because the kids are reading, because of what they're reading with their conical hat on. Yeah. Oh, no, just in my lifetime. But still, it's a chance to know Jesus in a way the church has never known Him. It just follows that biblical principle, where sin is, grace does much more abound. But we're going to have to take a hold of it. We're going to have to be ready for it. And as was said this morning, give God permission to work like that in us. All right, so we talked about the parousia. In verse 4, he says, watch out that in Matthew 24, watch out that no one deceives you. Well, we've got a lot of deception, on the grace thing and the rapture and prosperity and faith and all that. You will hear, and I mentioned about the wars and rumors of wars. Verse 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And then he says you will be hated by all nations because of me. I'm no great student of history, but I can't remember any time in history when the Christians were hated by all nations. There's been persecution. But by and large, the church has been, for hundreds of years, the church was predominant in the lives of people, especially in Europe. But I can't remember any time that Christian people were hated by all nations. I can't think of any time in history that they've been hated. They were hated in the Roman Empire, but he doesn't say that. He says we'll be hated by all nations. And I'll tell you what I think is going to happen. And again, I won't say, thus saith the Lord. But this is what I think is going to happen. We Americans are spoiled. We're spoiled because we've had so many material goods. Most of the resources of the world, natural resources, are consumed in America, and the rest of the world has to make do with what's left. Well, you give a child a lot of things, and he's grown up with a lot of stuff, a lot of presents, a lot of indulgence, and you create a spoiled person. By that I mean a person who is self-centered and tends to be a tyrant. That's what happens when you give a child everything they want and indulge them. They become self-centered and kind of tyrannical. If you don't think so, take their stuff away from them and see what they do. If you dare. If you're willing to put up with an uproar in your house, crying, screaming, holding the breath, pounding on the door, and saying, Mother, I hate you, and Father, I hate you. If you're willing to put up with that, take away your children's stuff for a while. And you'll see what having what you want does to your character. You can, if the child has good character, you take away everything and they say, I love you, Mother. I know that you're more important than these toys. We don't expect that, do we? We have indulged our children. Thank God we've had the stuff to indulge them. But remember that you have put them at risk in the days that are coming. Because what I think is going to come is this. I think there's going to be the terrorism that I mentioned. I think it's just begun. I think it's forming all over the world. There's a lot of nations that would love to see the United States destroyed. And when this happens, and American people have enough interference in their materialistic way of life, they're going to begin to ask why. And you know why it is? Because we're supporting the Jews. That's exactly why it is. Because we're identified with Israel. If we would turn our back on Israel, let them drive the Jews into the Mediterranean Sea, and everything, the terrorism would stop. Yeah, it would stop. All right, now we say, well, we should help the Jews because, after all, the Jews gave us our Bible, gave us our Savior, gave us our apostles, they gave us everything. We recognize that, we Christians, so we support Israel. We said they're part of us. The book is one book. We're people of the book. Isn't that so? Okay, so American people are willing to go away with that. There's a lot of congressmen, senators, and others who are interested in Israel, have a good spot in their heart for Israel, but they are responsive to the public, are they not? What happens when the terrorists do enough injury to our spoiled nation that people begin to feel the pinch? And they don't have any more access to their barren television, or maybe a lot of their relatives were killed on the West Coast and the East Coast. What's going to happen to our spoiled country? They're going to figure out it's because of the Jews. If we would just turn against the Jews, none of this would be happening. We could go on. I could send my children to college, and they would be so happy with their house and their two cars and the way of life that I've had. I've been miserable my life and I'm living on antacids, but that's all right. I want my kids to have the same. And these Jews, why are we supporting these Jews? And the genuine Christians will never turn against the Jews. They'll never do it. It'd be like turning against their own body, because they are part of us. Whether we like it or not, our Lord and our apostles and our Bibles came from the Jews. And there's no possible way that any genuine Christian, if it means that he's going to be broken on the rack, is going to turn against the Jews any more than he would turn against his fellow Christians. Do you see that? I know that's in my heart, and I know that's in a lot of your hearts, because you know the debt that we owe to them, and we know God's attitude toward them. One time I was walking around the walls of the old city, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, I have not forgotten my people. God has not forgotten Israel, and I know the things they do wrong, and I know they're worldly, and I know all that. But God said his gifts and his callings are without repentance, and God called Israel, and the Bible says that in the last day, when the last Gentile has been brought into the olive tree, that God is going to turn again to Israel. And Israel will be saved. It's in the prophets, it's in the New Testament, it is going to happen. And anybody that turns against Israel is going to break his back on that stone. Let me tell you, that's what the Bible says, it will come to pass. So whatever Israel does, we are not taking the side of the worshipers of Allah. We're not going to do that. We're going to just stand steady and preach the gospel and watch this thing play out. And then the Americans are going to get in their mind, the problem is not just the Jews, it's these Christians that are supporting them. And given the anti-Semitic mood in Europe and in the places in Asia, that fact could conceivably make us hated by all nations. And it may be that kind of pressure that will bring together the two sticks, the Gentiles and the Jews. It may be that kind of pressure that will bring us together with Israel. All right, let's see what else he says. I'm almost finished here. It talks about false prophets coming and working miracles. I remember when, how many remember the book Angels on Assignment? That just swept through the Christian people, swept through me, I believe it. Michael and Gabriel had appeared to a pastor. I think it was Assembly of God. I was rejoicing about that. And he was rejoicing. He was here in San Diego. In fact, I was in Iceland at the time, and he said, how many here do not believe in the rapture? And none of the people from this church raised their hand. That's pure pressure. Because those angels preached the rapture, and they preached the grace, and they preached all the other stuff that's preaching today. See, and I was over in Iceland, I was pretty well cut off from the people because I don't speak the language. And so I spent a lot of time in prayer by myself, and I began to play back in my mind the things that were on my book, Angels on Assignment. And I knew right away, that is not scriptural. That was not Michael and Gabriel. And then I woke up, I thought, my goodness, the last time Gabriel appeared was when, what? When Jesus was born. And Michael and Gabriel have never appeared together. If they did, the whole country would have been alight with the glory of God. And the things they were preaching were the evangelical errors. The rapture, grace, and all of it. Pastor Buck is deceased now. But that shows you. And it comes along, and I've come to the conclusion with the attitude of Pentecostal people today. If you said, praise the Lord and hallelujah enough, you could preach out of the telephone book. And it would be quite a while before they woke up to what you were preaching. Yeah. Yeah. You could say, Joe Snow, hallelujah. Everybody said, hallelujah, Joe Snow, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Deception. We're ripe for it. And what if they work miracles in Jesus' name? Ha, come on, kids. What if they work miracles in Jesus' name? What are you going to do? Say, oh. And they may be right from the pit. Can this be? Yes, it can be. That's not how you test the apostles, because they're saying Jesus. That isn't how you test them. You test them by listening to what they're saying. See if it's scriptural. See how they're living. See what is the fruit of this thing, righteousness, or what is it? why the people will be flat out deceived with no problem. You can deceive the Pentecostal people with the prosperity message, saying a sign of God's blessing was money, didn't they? And Paul says, beware, you pierce yourself through with many sorrows. So what we're saying to the people is, come on, guys, let's pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. Amen? Everybody say, amen, let's do it, let's pierce ourselves. What is he saying? We're ripe for it. I was reading Jeremiah, and I'm almost through. I didn't say I was through it, so I'm almost through. I'm going to tell you the truth. I was reading Jeremiah the other morning, just sitting in my devotional, and I was reading about the things he was saying. This is how loyal a Jew he was. He said, every one of you that will leave this city and go over to Babylon, the king and all the rest of them, I'll preserve you. But those of you that stay here and fight, you're already whipped. Now, can you imagine standing up in a nation and tell them, if you'll all surrender now and go over to the enemy, God will save you. And we don't think about those things. We read it, oh, Jeremiah, I read Jeremiah. Did you read? Yes, I read Jeremiah. Well, stop and think, what in the world? Here was a guy standing up preaching disloyalty and treachery. But another thing struck me. And that was the depth, the power, the seriousness, the gravity of that book. And I compared that with American Christianity, and I thought, we're under a superior covenant, and we're playing tiddlywinks. We're just playing tiddlywinks. We don't have what Jeremiah had. We don't have what Isaiah had, or Daniel, or any of the rest of them. We're just playing tiddlywink. It's a nice little thing. We come to church and isn't it nice? Everybody has a good time. Hallelujah. I'm okay, you're okay. People, we need the power of God. I don't know what it's going to take. I think Bill was on the right track this morning. I think we've got to repent. I think we've got to get serious with God. I think we've got to forgive everybody. And I think we've got to recognize that we're not there yet. If we're facing the horrors that I think God has been telling, I noticed in the daily essay this morning, it was written in there where I written, it looks like we may be having war in the future. We may be having war in the future. That was written about 5 years ago. So my spirit is bearing a true witness, I believe, to me. And my spirit within me, God is saying this morning, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Get Jesus in your heart like you've never had Jesus in your heart. Come out from this culture and quit playing games. Get serious with God. Pray as you've never prayed before and prepare yourself for the evil day. Put on the whole armor of God. Jesus, stand and pray with me.